I'd like to open your scriptures to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 5, and join me as I pray. We ask, Lord, once more, as we come to your word, that you would instill upon our hearts its truth and bid us to be obedient servants and do its bidding for Jesus' sake. Amen. A very interesting H.G. Wells book that I read towards the end of last year, called The Sleeper Awakes, the story is told of a man named Graham who fell asleep in the late 19th century to wake 200 years later in the late 21st century. And what he found when he woke up was a different world. Modes of transport were not like anything he'd seen before. Politics and government were foreign to him. And inventions he'd never heard of nor dreamed of in his 200 years of being asleep were everywhere. Now, apart from being a book which showcased just how imaginatively clever H.G. Wells was when he wrote this in 1910... I also found that I could relate in many ways to the main character's experience, which seems to be a lot like ours. It's not that we've been asleep for 200 years or more, but we too have woken up to a different world. It's not like it was 5 or 10 years ago. What was once black and white is now officially legislated as grey. And what we once expected from our leaders, that they should always speak the truth and defend the truth and live truthfully, is now very hard to see in this world. It is the truth that these days the truth just keeps on getting stretched so thin that it's almost become invisible, transparent, and worthless. In these verses before us, from the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes a great deal about truth, and what he writes stands in stark contrast to what he's just written concerning deception and error. The first part of chapter 2, as we saw last week, was about the future appearing of days of falsehood and error that will be more and more apparent before the Lord comes as judge. Verses 1 to 12 of this second chapter were about this mystery man of lawlessness, this man called the Antichrist in other parts of the Bible, who will appear on earth before Jesus comes, and he will speak everything but the truth. But his appearing will bring about one good thing. It will mark the fact that the time is ripe for the Lord Jesus to return. It's in the context of these things that Paul begins these verses, in chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, 5, by contrasting all that he wrote about this error and this falsehood that the world will know and see, that believers will encounter in the end times, with truth that forms the basis of all Christian doctrine and the truth that had found a home through the gospel in the lives of these believers at Thessalonica. And in doing so, he writes of these things that we ought to consider well in relation to truth in general, but particularly in relation to the truth of the gospel, which Paul is referring to all along. First, from verses 13 onward, note that Paul encouraged them to continue to believe the gospel. To continue to believe the gospel. With all that Paul had written about the Antichrist and the possible fear that this might have brought to the hearts of his readers, all of this is balanced by what Paul reminded these believers of. The truth that these believers were safe and secure in God's hands. And Paul achieves this by making plain some truths that he'd already taught to these believers. Verse 13 and 14 contain some rich and deep truths that we could explore for weeks on end, but we'll just mention them in brief here. Listen to Paul's words in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, in such a few words, Paul links together three major doctrines of the Christian faith. The first of these is the doctrine of the church. Paul refers to his readers and to us as brothers loved by the Lord. At the heart of Paul's understanding of the church is the truth that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of God's great love for us. Paul adds to us the comforting doctrine of election. The truth that because of his love for us, and because of that love alone, and not because of anything we have done or any goodness within us, or because he knew we would choose him, God chose us in the beginning to belong to him. The third truth that he lists is the doctrine of sanctification, how God has not only saved us to be his people, but continues to work in us and continues that work of salvation in us by the work of his Spirit, who uses the truth of the Word of God to make us more and more in every way his holy people, so that verse 14 may come true, that you, God's people, may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are three quick doctrines, rich and deep truths that are for our comfort and for our heads and for our hearts. But these days I have to ask, how well are these doctrines given attention? I say that because we live in an age where a doctrine has been branded as unhelpful and boring and outdated, as old hat and for the past. Last week we thought briefly about the itching ears of those that love lies and therefore would not be interested in such things as solid core truth doctrine. But I think it's fair to say also that much of what passes for Christian preaching today in so many Christian churches is anything but doctrinal and anything but meaty and far more oriented towards meeting felt needs and a little heavily slanted towards emotions. I'm not suggesting that emotions have nothing to do with our lives as believers, but I am suggesting that this general dumbing down of believers is happening. That we're not interested in those great truths anymore. We want to know what God can do for us now. What can he change in my life? What can he make better? Now, that's my opinion, and you can disagree with that assessment if you like. But what you can't disagree with is the truth that if we remain ignorant on the side of doctrine, on knowing what we believe and why we believe it, then we're going to be languishing and in all kinds of difficulty when towards the end of the age, the truth becomes harder and harder to spot, and more error comes on the scene. In order to keep on believing the truth of the gospel, which is what Paul is saying, and being sure of the truth of the gospel, we need to know the truth of the gospel and be firmly grounded in the truth of the gospel. And while I agree that by itself the idea of studying doctrine may come across as cold and academic, without doctrine and without a working knowledge of the scriptures, what believer is going to be able to stand in the evil day? It has been said, he who does not believe in something, well, he will soon fall for anything. The only way to be prepared for the counterfeit is to know the truth. Know what you believe, know why you believe. Secondly, in verses 15 and on, Paul encouraged them to continue to stand firm on and live out the gospel. It's one thing to believe the truth of the Word of God, which is a good thing, but it's still only one thing, isn't it? Paul had told them that there would be a future rebellion against the truth, but he wanted them to know that there was the need for a determined commitment for the defence of the truth in the present. In this sense, we can take his words in verse 15 as being a call to be steadfastly immovable when it comes to the gospel. Steadfastly immovable when it comes to the gospel. I ain't moving from my spot. And note that this is not an isolated case in the scriptures. And many verses in the New Testament urge us to be vigilant with regard to the truth, as any security guard would be of that gold nugget or that cash prize of a million or two that he stands guard on and says, no one's coming near that. Such vigilance is required to guard the truth from error, knowing the way the enemy works, using half-truths to drag Eve away from the truth. And now he's still as busy as ever in promoting lies and slander and malicious talk that seeks to discredit the truth and those who speak the truth. The gospel is and remains a message that has to be guarded at any price, for false teachers abound, having a field day among those who are ignorant. So Paul called these believers here to stand and to hold firm. To stand firm and to hold firm. That is, stand firm on the truth and hold firm to the truth. And that's never going to be an easy thing in a world that's already murky grey. But they were not only to stand firm and hold on, but also live out the gospel. Verses 16 and 17. Paul was never one to say, just believe and defend, just be strong and, you know, just fight back. For if the truth is to mean anything at all, it must be translated to fingers and toes, into actions and deeds. Of course, this is the great test of how much we have understood the truth. It's not shown by being able to parrot back doctrines, but it's shown in how much our lives are transformed by the truth of those doctrines, by our character, how much that has been shaped so that we become more and more like Christ. See, Paul was concerned with the twin elements of witness, word and work, saying and doing, and these things matching one another. Word matching work, saying matching with doing. It's one thing to emphasize the guarding of the truth, but we need to live out the truth. The best way to defend the truth is to live the truth. When we do our defending by our demonstration, we defend the truth by demonstrating it in life. Only then we will show that the truth is not just up here, but the truth is in here and it's being lived out. But living the truth has its end result in sharing the truth. If we believe the truth, it has to change our lives and become something we share with others. Can you see here what Paul's great hopes are for these believers in Thessalonica? It was for this great purpose, not just to know the truth, believe it, defend it, live it, but it's so that they might have an impact on the city of Thessalonica themselves. Someone coined this little expression: the church is the only organisation that does not exist for the benefit of its members. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the world. To bless the world. To bring the gospel to the world. That's the purpose why we stand on the truth and live out the truth. It's that the world might see the truth and know it. We don't exist for the benefit of ourselves. We exist for the benefit of others. And those others are outside these walls. You've probably heard the saying that ships are safe in the harbour. But that's not what ships are built for. Thirdly, from verses 1 to 5, chapter 3, Now, Paul calls them to continue to pray for the spread of the gospel, for the truth. Now, these verses are primarily concerned with some instructions for these believers at Thessalonica as to how they can participate in this great goal of sharing the truth of the gospel, of putting it into action. That participation would be prayer, and three doubles are mentioned. Now, it's doubles season in the tennis, eventually, and Paul speaks in doubles here. Let me show you these. First, there's a double prayer request. Paul's words are, "Brothers, pray for us." But the language he uses indicates that he's asking them to keep on praying for them. "I know you're praying for us, and I'd like you to continue to pray for these two things." The first thing you'll see in verse 1, that the word of the Lord may speed and be honoured. Something reminiscent of Psalm 147:15 and Psalm 19:3. That the word of the Lord may speed and be honoured. Here is Paul's first prayer request for the spread and the success of the gospel. And he's asking them to do this because it's Paul's faithfulness is not what brings success. Paul's faithfulness is not the key. It's God's blessing that is the key. Are you daily praying for this? Pray that I may be faithful, but pray that God might bless his word, because God's blessing is what we need. One of the ways that you know the gospel has taken hold in your heart is that you care about the gospel taking hold in someone else's heart. If you don't care about the spread of the gospel, then it would be rightly set into question, brought into question. You don't care about the gospel yourself. So Paul's second request was for safety. "Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men," verse 2. Now that's not theoretical for Paul. There were many wanting to hinder his ministry. And Paul says, "Brethren, please pray for us. Pray that we'd be delivered from evil and wicked men." See Paul's second double here, a double confidence. After asking for two prayers to be lifted up for him and his companions, Paul speaks of his confidence in what the Lord is doing for the Thessalonians and in the Thessalonians. Look at what he says, verse 3, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." We could pause a moment here and say, well, Paul believed in the evil one. He's just written in the earlier part of chapter 2 about this man of lawlessness who is an instrument of the evil one. Yet now his confidence in the face of the evil one is in the Lord, his protection. We need to remember that the devil is a real and crafty enemy, as we read in 1 Peter 5. And it's not just the sin within us that trips us up, but we count ourselves on the opposite side to the evil one himself. But God is powerful, more powerful. He will guard and strengthen. He is with us. He will not leave us or forsake us. And we so often forget that when we need to remember it. But the other side of Paul's confidence is in the believers themselves. Verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Paul isn't saying, look, you guys are just the best. But he is saying, I have confidence in the Lord, what he is doing among you, that by his power among you, the obedience we are praying for will be seen in you. Have you grown in obedience to the Lord in the last 12 months? Not just knowledge of what his word says, but obedience to his commands. Have you grown in that obedience? Are you swift to do everything your master sends you to do? Is there evidence and fruit that you can see of years of walking in his ways, that these things are becoming more second nature to you? Double prayer request, double confidence, and then a double blessing. In verse 5, he says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the endurance of Christ." By these words, Paul wanted his readers to grasp the love of God for them, and you also know the steadfastness or the endurance of Christ in their lives. In other words, Paul wanted them to consider the encouragement they would receive when they considered what Jesus endured for them. He endured deprivation, poverty, suffering, pain, sorrow, rejection, mocking, torture, and death for them and for you. And if he endured all of those things, surely he who endured such things can strengthen you to endure whatever you need to endure. Well, in this world that prefers grey and no absolutes, the challenge before us that is simple to state is harder to follow through with. And that challenge for us, prove that you belong to the truth. And what will show, what will prove that you belong to the truth? Right words, intellectual knowledge, cold hard facts, they'll never be enough. We don't want lip service to the truth of the gospel. Proof is needed, evidence is needed that you have found the truth, and it will be seen in the way you live, in the way you speak, act, do, witness, share, and pray. Has the truth of the gospel hit home to you? Has it transformed you? Has it changed you? And will you today, a purpose from here, to first of all, wake up and see the world around you, and by God's grace, with the gospel as a treasure, stand firm on it, live it out, and pray for God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for the world around us. That world is in your hands. There's nothing we can do except be people of the truth, standing firm in the gospel, holding our ground, but not being inactive in doing so, proclaiming by word and by deed, as we stand firm, why we stand firm. Equip us that we might know what we believe and know why we believe it, that we also might exist not for our own purposes, of our own membership, but for those around us in darkness who need to see the light. We remember Jesus' words, "You are the light of the world." A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. So awaken us, we pray, and help us in this dark and a grey world to be people who shine forth the wonder of the gospel of Christ, by which we are saved if we hold firmly to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.